for the benefit of any who may be visiting this evening, just to say that this message this evening is the fourth and the final message in a short series that we've been doing as we look at the issue of elders in the local church. The reason for that is that we're shortly to be considering two men who have been nominated to be appointed as elders in this local church. And God willing, in 3 weeks' time tomorrow, we meet. And as a church, we will seek to appoint those men. It's important that we understand what the Bible teaches about elders within the life of the church. And we've considered together why God has appointed elders, what their role and their function is within the life of the church. We looked at the qualifications that the Bible lays down for such men who are to be appointed to this role. And this evening, we conclude by considering the authority of elders in a local church. There's not going to be any notes coming up on the overhead this evening, just in case you're looking at it wondering why it's not working. I've no new scriptures to bring you this evening that we haven't already mentioned so far in this series. And as someone who's served as an elder in this church for almost 9 years now, this is a message which really is not like a normal sermon in point one, point two, point three, and so on. But it's very much, in some ways, me just laying my own heart before you from the scriptures as to what it means to oversee and shepherd the Church of Christ, and what it means for you as members in the body of Christ to be overseen by elders in the local church as the Word of God reveals it to us. Because the Bible makes it clear, doesn't it, that elders are to rule the church. But what exactly does that mean in practice? What does it look like? We've read in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12, those who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. We've read in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, those who are elders, apostles. Oh, no, apostles now, of course. 1 Timothy 5:17 speaks of the elders who rule well. And in Hebrews chapter 13, on two occasions, verses 7 and 17, we read of those who rule over you. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. There's no doubt that elders rule. That's something that we cannot dispute. But what is their authority? How are they to rule the church? Well, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, having mentioned those who rule over you, it's interesting to note how the writer to the Hebrews immediately continues after that phrase. It's often a very good rule when you're reading the Bible, keep reading. Sometimes you can miss something important that follows immediately after. Because the writer to the Hebrews talks about those who rule over you who have spoken the word of God to you. That phrase follows immediately, and it's there for a reason. Because that actually is the whole crux of the matter when it comes to leadership in the local church. Those who rule over you are those who speak the word of God to you. Because you see, not only does the Bible confirm the authority of the elders, the Bible is the authority of the elders. And in fact, it's the only authority that the elders have. Consider a few things. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. It's been suggested to the early church that men be set aside as deacons to take care of some of the practicalities. Why? We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And we've noted when Paul was writing to Timothy and Titus, two comparatively young pastors in the early church, those who would follow on after the age of the apostles, they would be those men who were in those very early days, immediately after the apostles have gone, and now just elders are looking after the church and overseeing Christ's body. What were some of the things that Paul emphasized to Timothy and to Titus? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 6, instruct the brethren in these things. You will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. The second time that he writes to Timothy, certainly the second time that we have recorded in the word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Titus, are you listening? Says Paul. Chapter 1, verse 9. Hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who contradict. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. These things are key. These things lie at the very heart of the ruling of elders in the local church, because the Bible is our rule. What is the authority of elders in the church? It is to bring the word of God to bear upon the church. It is to bring the word of God to bear upon the lives of every individual member of the church. It is to regulate what we believe and how we behave by the word of God. That is the authority of the elders in the local church. 2 Timothy 3 verses 14 to 17 are well known to many Christians. That great verse, all Scripture inspired by God and profitable. You see, nothing beside the Scripture is needed. The Scripture itself is sufficient for me and for you and for us as a church. And so in ruling by the Word of God, the elders bring to the church everything that the church is in need of. There is nothing that we need to reinvent. We simply need to repeat it to you. There's no new invention necessary. There may be new application, but the Word of God itself is sufficient. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2, we read those words, didn't we? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. You're to be convinced by the Word of God. That's what we're here to do. To convince you by the Word of God. There'll be times when we have to rebuke you, but only by the Word of God. Where the Bible speaks and guides and directs, so do the elders. And that's it. That is our authority within the life of the church, because God's word is a light for our feet. Our authority is to shine the light for your feet. God's word is a guide for your path. Our authority is to guide that you might walk the path safely, securely, faithfully. The elders rule by making clear what we believe, by refuting that which is wrong, by correcting wrong attitudes, wrong thinking, wrong behavior, by pointing out that which is the right way to go. Why do we do those things? Because that's the very thing that the Scripture does. And it's the Scripture that is our authority in the life of the church. Why must it be so? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. How is it done? By the Scripture, which is profitable. It's what the Scripture does. And so, because the authority of the elders is the bringing of the word to God's people, it also follows that the authority of the elders within the local church will show itself in discipline. For example, in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3 and verse 6, we read, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." How do you know if someone's walking disorderly? Well, it's if they're living contrary to the Scriptures. Paul himself says, those who are not walking according to the tradition which he received from us. And so, in the issue of discipline within the local churches, that area of authority is placed upon the elders, because it all boils down again to the Word of God. It's about watching out for those who are not walking in an orderly way, by which we mean those who are not walking according to the Scriptures. So in our authority as elders and in the area of discipline within the local church, it's because of what the Word of God teaches. Why the elders? Because they are the ones who have been appointed to watch out for your souls. That's what we do. That's who we are. Now, of course, in many areas of doctrine, there are explicit commands which govern our behavior. And the elders are placed in authority over the church in those ways. And if the elders are bringing to the church explicit commands from the Scriptures, then all of us are to submit to that, because it's what the Word of God teaches. And the elders have that authority within the life of the church. So, for example, in our constitution of this local church, regarding the suspension of a member in a case of discipline, we read these words: suspension shall be implemented by the elders and confirmed at the next meeting. What does that mean? It means the elders are the ones that actually do it. They implement it. They actually put it into practice. They actually bring it into effect. So when we actually come to the next meeting, it's not to decide whether or not the suspension should take place, because it already has. Why? Because that's the charge that the elders have with the word of God as those who watch over your souls. The suspension's already in force. The meeting is simply there to confirm it, and that we're all clear that that's the situation, because that's the authority that the elders have as those who bring the word of God to bear upon the members. But the fact that the word of God is our authority also means that where the word of God stops speaking, the elders' authority ends too. Now you see, that was the problem with the Pharisees. That was the great error that they had made. They looked at the Old Testament scriptures and they read all the law. But they weren't satisfied with that. And so they added to it. And they created a whole load of other laws, which were simply of their own making. And they went beyond the scripture. And instead of just being satisfied with what the scriptures said, and where the scriptures stopped, they stop, they carried on. And so where the scriptures stop speaking, we as elders, well, that's where our authority stops too. So in terms of authority of elders in the local church, great care needs to be taken in areas of Christian liberty. And where Christians have different convictions and different strengths of conviction on certain subjects. And the elders need to be able to recognise and discern that which is clearly and explicitly taught in the scriptures, and that which is actually, well, that's my personal conviction on this issue. But I recognise that there are plenty of other believers who actually have come to a different position to me on that issue. Because as elders, we have to take into account, just as much as anyone else, all that the Apostle Paul teaches about how we deal with each other when we have differences of opinion, when it's down to a matter of personal conviction and an area of personal Christian liberty. For example, if you were to talk to Eamon and I on the subject of Christians and alcohol, you would find that we would both take you through the Bible and we would both be agreed on a number of very explicit things that the Bible has to say. But you would also find that we have some slight differences of personal conviction. Eamon chooses, from time to time, to partake of alcohol. I choose never to partake of alcohol. Now, is my conviction superior to Eamon's? Is his conviction superior to mine? Am I, as an elder, do I have any authority to convey to the church that my conviction is better than his? That my conviction is better than yours? No, I don't. No, I don't. Do I have any right to behave towards someone who has a different conviction to mine on that issue and treat them somehow with contempt. To treat them as if they're somehow living at a lower level of spiritual blessing and spiritual reality to me. No, I don't. And it's completely outside the authority that I have as an elder to try and impress upon people otherwise. Now, I'm very happy to sit down and chat it through with people. I'm very happy to discuss it. I'm very happy to debate it. But I have absolutely no authority as an elder to come down hard on someone simply because in this area of doctrine, where many Christians have different areas of conviction, their conviction is different to mine. And as elders, we need to show great discernment and care in this kind of area. And we need to be leading examples of what the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans 14 about bearing with the weaker brother. Not imposing your personal conviction, not imposing your liberty on others, but bearing with them. We should be the leading exponents of that in the church. So we have to be very careful how we define and use our authority within the life of the church. Now, one area, of course, where the authority of the elders really starts to get people itchy under the collar is where it comes down to the issues of decision making within the life of the church. How should that work? What should happen? Are the elders merely those who are appointed to chair the business meeting? And well, actually, it's down to all of you to have a bit of a free-for-all in the business meeting. Whoever shouts the loudest wins. No, I don't think so. Is it down to the elders to simply stand at the front and just dictate and dictate and dictate and dictate? No, I don't think so. Let's turn to the Word of God and consider two passages to give us some very helpful guidance on this issue. How exactly is it that the elders exercise their authority in decision making within the life of a local church? Turn with me to the book of Acts, if you would. First of all, to Acts chapter 6. It's a very well-known passage. And I just want to highlight a couple of very important things from this particular section of God's Word. Acts chapter 6. It is, of course, that record of the appointing of the seven men in the early church. Acts 6, verses 1 to 4. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So there's a lot of discontent within the church between the Jews and the Greeks. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So you choose, we'll appoint. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So the suggested solution comes from the elders. So there's a biblical principle. Suggested solution comes from the elders. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. There's a biblical principle here for us to grasp. The whole church was in agreement. What were the two things that were in place for the church to proceed? The suggested solution comes from the elders, and the whole church were in agreement with it. It pleased the church. It doesn't say, well, the church just said, oh, well, if you say so. Oh, well, the elders have said it, therefore it has to happen. It wasn't that way at all. What the elders said pleased the church. It was pleasing to them. Now, why can't it be that in this situation, because the elders have said it, it must be so. It's because they have no authority to force it. Because this isn't an issue of doctrine. It isn't an issue of the word. It's a practical matter that needs to be sorted. And the elders' authority doesn't extend to simply dictating to people how to sort out a problem. The elders may not lord it over the church. 1 Peter 5. They must not do it. They cannot do it. Why? Because that is not the kind of authority that elders have. Chapter 6, verse 5, they choose 7 men. Let's ask ourselves 2 questions. Question number 1, how did they choose the 7? Tell me. How did they choose the 7? I hope they prayed about it. Answer, we do not know. How did they go about choosing the 7 men? We do not know. Question, how did they know that what they said pleased the whole church? The whole church, thousands of them. How do we know that it pleased the whole church? Answer, we do not know. We see a principle laid out, but the procedures and the processes that must have taken place aren't given to us. Because we're at liberty to work out those things. Acts chapter 15, verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church, there's that word pleased again, to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. It pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. Got a question for you. How did they know it pleased the whole church? We don't know. Got a question for you. How did they choose the men to send? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But what we see very clearly demonstrated in the Word of God is the rule of elders with the consent of the church, because these things pleased the church. Now, you will hear it said by some that business meetings and voting and the like are not found in the scripture and therefore have no place in the church. I've even heard some say that because business meetings and voting and the like are not specifically mentioned in the scripture, it is sinful to have them in the church. I absolutely disagree. Absolutely disagree. The early church, when we read what they actually did, they must have had some procedures and some processes in place in order to do what they did. They must have had something akin to a business meeting, even if that's not what they called it. They had some process for gathering people's opinions and actually selecting people and agreeing corporately that these are the men that we're going to appoint and send. They went through some system of coming to those decisions. Thousands of people don't just get together and a couple of hours later out pops these men. They did something. And it's necessary that the church has certain procedures and processes so that when these kinds of things have to be done, they're done consistently, they're done decently, and they're done in an orderly way. And our tradition as Baptist churches of having business meetings for certain things, having a show of hands, it's just a way of ensuring that these very things, just as we see happening in the scriptures, are able to take place within our own local churches in a decent, consistent, and orderly way. Do these things undermine the authority of the elders? Not at all. Not at all. Of course, as well, as a church existing in the UK, there are certain legal requirements and responsibilities that are also placed upon us that some of these things help to fulfil. These procedures are not the problem. However, wrong motives towards them can be. Voting, that's our way of keeping the elders in check, making sure they do what we want. That's a wrong and a sinful attitude. The church, if the elders say it, they'll just have to do it, is a wrong and sinful attitude. Paul was as gentle as a nursing mother in the local church. He exhorted and he comforted and he charged as a father, 1 Thessalonians 2. And elders in their authority over a local church are to be gentle and patient and correcting in humility, not lording it over. One of the qualifications that lies at the very heart of eldership is that he rules his own house well, that he's a good husband and father. How is a loving father in his own home? How does it work in your home? How does a godly, loving father behave towards his family? Now, there are times in my home where I have to take a very firm stand on something. And I have to take hold of that God-given authority that you have as the head of the home. You have to say, no, it's this. This is what's happening. There are times as an elder, within an eldership, that I've had to stand in front of the church and say, this is what is going to happen. But actually, most of the time, it's not like that in my home as a father. Is it like that in yours? It's not like that in mine. Because all the time, I talk to my three boys. I know them. And it's on my heart to take into account their likes and their dislikes, and their temperament and their feelings. I'm concerned for them. I want to know them. Take time to consider each one. To make sure that if we do this, that this one over here isn't going to be isolated in some way. And if I make this decision, well, that might provoke that one. He'll be okay, but he's not going to like it. And you've been there, haven't you, dads, with your children? That's what it's like so much of the time. You're just like a gentle father. And Paul says that's how it's been for me in the church. Just like you fathers deal with your children in your home. Not provoking this one, not being insensitive to that one. Taking into account all the intricacies that make up family life. And that's what we are, we're a family. And yes, the elders rule. And there'll be times when the elders have to make firm decisions. But it has to be a ruling and an oversight that makes everybody feel a part of this family. Everybody feels encouraged. Everyone feels they've got a role to play. Everyone feels that they're cared for. Everyone feels that their views are being listened to in a concerned way. Everyone feels that there's a personal interest being vested in them. Everyone feels that there's a group of men that really care about me and how I feel and how this is going to affect me. And I'm challenged in my own heart and in my own spirit as to how ineffective at times probably I have been in ways like that in this local church. I've been like a father to you, says Paul. So we don't just impose that the evening service is going to start at 6 o'clock from the 1st of February, and you can like it or lump it. Why? Because that goes beyond our authority. We don't have that kind of authority in the church to just impose those kinds of decisions, because that lies outside the Word of God. We must insist, and we do insist, that we do meet on the Lord's Day, because the Scriptures do insist upon that. But when it comes to making practical decisions, we don't just throw our weight around and walk all over people and tread on toes and provoke. Because that's not how elders lead. That's not the type of authority that elders have. And the Scriptures forbid us to behave in that kind of way with God's people, because we're not to lord it over you. God forbid that we ever will. God would have us appoint elders to rule over us by God's word. Men whose concern is to bring the word of God to bear upon your life. Men whose concern is that your life would conform to the Scriptures. Men who can lead you and teach you in the truths of God. Men who will example to you, as loving fathers, what it means to be a Christian believer. Men who will do so not because they're on a power trip, but because from the bottom of their heart they're watching out for your soul. Men who will serve among you as a loving father, gentle as a nursing mother, with all patience and with all affection. God would have you submit to men like that. That you would have a walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's the kind of church that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be. And in the weeks ahead, as we consider the election of elders, let us keep our hearts and our minds firmly fixed into the Scriptures. Let us consider together the kind of men these should be, what it is that they're to do amongst us, how it is that they rule and oversee our souls before God. And let us pray that the Lord would lead us and guide us, that we might continue to his great glory.